linen cloths lying there, and the face cloths which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. You can imagine the emotionally charged atmosphere of that first Easter morning, all that had happened. The disciples had been so confident, and yet they'd been hit by this self-realization as they one after the other denied the Lord and fled at the time of need. Fresh in their minds is the horror of the cross. They'd probably seen crucifixions before, but not one so loved, not one so close to them. Imagine the devastation of losing someone who was a close friend in such a violent way, and yet more than a close friend. They believed he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yet he died upon a Roman cross. They were confused. Verse 9 of this chapter tells us they did not yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. And so when the body disappears, it's an unexplainable mystery. They do not know what to do with this fact. The body is gone, and they're trying to explain it. Now, even among Jesus' disciples, the first attempt at explaining is not an exercise of faith. Verse 1 and 2, we see the women come into the tomb. They're wondering perhaps how they're going to roll the stone away. They know the tomb is sealed. They want to anoint the body with spices. And they're perplexed as to how they'll be able to do it. But as they come through the morning light, they see that the stone is gone. And as they come closer and they peer into the gloom of the grave, they see that the body is gone too. How will we explain it? What has happened? They go back to their friends, and this is their explanation. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. The body is gone. Presumably, they thought it was the Romans or the Pharisees, somebody who didn't like Jesus, someone who wanted to get rid of this tomb in case it would become a shrine. Someone with influence, able to move the Roman soldiers out of the way without a fight. But it's interesting because just at the same time, the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders were also concocting a story. They saw that the body was gone. They were having their own counsel, and they couldn't explain it either. They came up with this story. Well, let's tell everybody the disciples took the body. Someone must have stolen the body. You see, everyone knew that the body was gone, but nobody knew where it was. Somebody else had to have taken it. So Peter and John, baffled, confused, what are the emotions they're feeling? What do? They run to the tomb as fast as they can, and they find it just as described. The stone has gone away. The soldiers have fled, and the body is gone. They're probably expecting some kind of chaotic scene, a grave robbery. But as they look closer, they find something unusual. See, verse 5, first of all, the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John himself, stoops to look into the tomb. And the thing that strikes him is that the grave clothes are still lying there. And then Peter catches up and he takes a closer look. He goes right in and he sees the linen cloths lying there. But the face towel that covered Jesus' head lying to one side, folded up. And at this point, the grave robber theory starts to unravel. Imagine the scene. Here comes these Roman soldiers or the kind of men who would do grave robbery, rough types. They're there early in the morning, so no one will notice them. They roll the stone away. And there inside is this mutilated body. It's been beaten. It's been crucified. It had been pronounced dead the previous Friday and prepared for burial according to Jewish custom. And they want to get away quickly. They don't want anyone to find them there. They don't want anyone to catch them stealing this body. So they start to slowly unravel the grave clothes, fold them up on one side, take the towel from the head, fold it up neatly, and lay it on the stone. Such a scene would be ludicrous. Absolutely ridiculous. They'd grab the body, they'd be out of there as quick as they can. Who's going to stop to fold the grave clothes? And it's at this point, John tells us, that the human, faithless explanation is seen to be completely inadequate. John saw it with his own eyes. But there was a shroud of unbelief that had been enveloping John's mind. And that now begins to unfold. Verse 8 and 9. As John looked, we're told, he saw. And at last he believed. Jesus had risen from the dead. It was Jesus who left the grave clothes. He had no use for them anymore. Jesus was alive. Jesus is still alive. And the scripture declares it to be true. The Holy Spirit bears witness to this fact. Jesus lives. It is a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead and is eternally alive. You might dismiss that fact. Perhaps you've got your own grave robber theory. Perhaps you think he's still dead, buried somewhere in a cave, somewhere in the Middle East. But your unbelief does not change the fact that Jesus is alive. Your unbelief has nothing to say about Jesus. Your unbelief tells me about you. You see, Scripture says that if you're without faith in Christ, it's you who's dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Your mind has been wrapped in a shroud of unbelief. You're living in a world which is a spiritual tomb to you. It's so dark that you cannot see God's truth and God's grace. You are sealed in that tomb of spiritual death. It's sealed and it's guarded, and you have no way out. Your ignorance, your confusion, your despair, your unbelief about spiritual things is because you, as yet, do not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. You see, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the grave became something personal, spiritual to John. It became a spiritual resurrection to John. He saw and he believed. And you need that spiritual resurrection as well. God looks on you, looks at your so-called life. He looks at your rebellion against his law, your sin. He looks at your idolatry, at your self-worship, at your greed, your pride, your lust. He sees your hardness of heart, your refusal to believe his truth, and what you call life, he calls death. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You are dead in trespasses and sins. Religion won't help you. Coming to church at Easter and at Christmas for some sort of sentimental memorial, it won't help you. Your need is not psychological or you don't need a psychiatrist. Your need is sin. Your need is spiritual death. You need a new life. You need God-given faith. You must be born again. Where can a dead man get new life? There's only one place. There's only one place to get a new life. There's only one man who can give it to you. And the resurrected, living Jesus can give you a new life. You see, the grave clothes were not the only thing that Jesus left in the tomb. What else did Jesus leave in the tomb? Well, first of all, he left death behind. He didn't need the grave clothes again. He rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples physically multiple times in the weeks after that first Easter. Now, he was not a ghost. He was alive. He was flesh and blood. On one occasion, there were 500 or more witnesses. And the disciples were so convinced that Jesus was alive, they were willing to die for that fact. Jesus left the grave clothes behind because he left death behind. But he left something else. He left sin in the grave. You see, Scripture is clear. Sin is the cause of death. Sin is the cause of separation from God. Paul's letter to the Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The holiness and the justice of God make it a moral necessity that a sinful man must die. But the holiness and the justice of God also make it a moral necessity that a sinless man must live. Sinful men and women must die. Sinless men and women must live. Jesus could only die on Good Friday because he was carrying a load of sin. He could only rise on Easter Sunday because that sin had been dissolved, forgotten, removed. The sin he took to the cross, he left in the eternal forgetfulness of the grave. Jesus left the grave clothes. He left death. He left sin. Do you know what else Jesus left in the grave? He left the Old Testament sacrifices. You see, the sins he took to the cross and left in the grave, they weren't his. They were someone else's. Jesus was sinless. He had no sin of his own. Like the Old Testament priests, he carried the names of his people on his heart. He confessed their sin to God. He carried their sin because he had taken them as his own people. Like an Old Testament sacrifice, Jesus had died in place of sinners. He forfeited his life for their crimes so that they might live. The Old Testament priests had sins of their own they could not get rid of. The sacrificial animals were insufficient to satisfy God's anger at sin. They were merely pictures of what sinful people need to be made right with God. They failed to actually bring salvation, and so they had to be repeated year on year on year. And the resurrection is the proof that all of God's wrath against sin was swallowed up in Christ. His priestly death, his sacrificial death, is effective to save people. It takes away sin. It never needs to be repeated because he didn't stay dead. He swallowed the whole of sin, the whole of God's wrath, the whole of the punishment that was deserved. And he left it in the grave. He left death in the grave. He left sin in the grave. He left my sin in the grave. Do you know that he left your sin in the grave? Do you know that your guilt has been taken away and left in the grave? Do you know forgiveness? Do you know that your sins have been left in the grave of Jesus Christ? We have no need now to satisfy the justice of God. We have no need to try and pacify the holy wrath of God. Jesus has taken it. Jesus has left it in the grave. And so we can say this. He left condemnation. He left defeat. He left fear and slavery in the grave. Christ, people, those he died for, those who trust him, we can look at the grave of Jesus Christ and we can know with a certainty that my sin is in that grave. Its eternal consequences are buried there, irretrievably, in the darkness, never to see the light of day again. Because Jesus rose, we can say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Our past is covered. But because Jesus rose from the grave, we also have a glorious future. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. When the perishable, that which passes away, puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation left in the grave. Defeat and death left in the grave. But more, we have no more reason to fear. What's the worst that can happen to you in this life? Well, one day you will die. But if you have no fear of death, then why fear anything? Hebrews 2:14 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Set free from death, set free from condemnation, set free from fear, set free from the enslavement of the devil. He is defeated. Christ has crushed his head. He did his worst. He put the Saviour to death, and the Saviour rose again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He left it in the grave. He left something else in the grave. He left his self-imposed humiliation of the incarnation. You see, Christ lived in the glory of the Godhead for eternity. And one day he came into our world dressed in our flesh. He hid his glory. He veiled it. The God of heaven was there in the manger, unwanted. No one would even give a pregnant woman a room for the night, born among the animals. What humiliation for the God of heaven. And he was treated as a refugee. They tried to kill him. People hated him. He worked a menial job. People rejected his message when he started to preach. People hated him so much, they put him to the worst death. Being hung on a tree in Jewish culture was means to be cursed. He was the lowest of the low, and yet he was the Son of God. His glory veiled for that period of his life. But when he rose from the dead, he left that humiliation in the grave. He rose and his glory was unveiled. He didn't leave our humanity. He saw it no dishonor to carry our human flesh and blood. He sees it as no dishonor to call us his brothers and sisters. He wears our flesh and blood in heaven for eternity. But the glory which was veiled, the majesty which was hidden, is now unveiled as the Son of God rises from the dead and ascends later on into heaven. See, the resurrection is the beginning of his exaltation to the throne of heaven to rule all things in our humanity. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23 paints this glorious picture of Jesus raised from the dead with this immeasurably great power, which was worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, in our flesh, in our humanity, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. All things are under his feet, and he has been given to us as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He has all authority. He's been raised to the heights of heaven. All authority. All authority. He has the authority to raise the dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins, but he has all authority. John 17, verse 2 tells us, you have given him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. He has the authority to give you life. John chapter 1, but to him who did receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation comes about by Jesus' authority. He could go to the grave of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, arise. I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. But I can say this, in Jesus' name, sinners arise. Sinners arise, be born again in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of life. It's his authority. Are you submitting to it? Are you receiving the life that he gives? Are you bowing to his claim upon your life? All authority is his. Are you submitting to it? Or are you in rebellion this day against the God of heaven? Sinners, arise. In Jesus' name, be born again. You see, Jesus left one more thing in the grave. He left all reason for doubt and uncertainty. No one else in history can back up their religious teaching by coming back from the dead. No one else has ever given a convincing explanation for the Easter event. It is a unique, historical, factual, authentic resurrection from the dead. Jesus lives. For us as Christians, it represents the end of death, the end of sin, the end of judgment, the end of the Lord's demands, defeat and condemnation and fear and spiritual slavery are buried in that tomb for all eternity. It represents the end of all doubt about who Jesus is, about what he can do, about the authority that he exercises. It's the beginning of glory. It's the beginning of seeing and tasting the glory of heaven and worshipping God here and now, the one true living God in spirit and truth. Do you see the glory of it? When you hear these things, do you feel it within your heart? You want to cry out, glory, glory, he is risen. The King of life is on the throne forever. And he has the authority to raise spiritually dead people like you and me. You see, scripture gives us an invitation. John 20, verse 31, tells us the reason that these things were written down. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things are written so that you may believe, so that you can be called to spiritual life, so that you can surrender to the claims of the King of heaven. So that you can bow before the truth of Scripture. So that you can receive the Holy Spirit's witness and turn from your sin and believe in Christ and live forever. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Are you alive? Have you been raised from the spiritual death of sin? Are you looking forward to an eternity of heaven, an eternity of life, an eternity of freedom from sin? One day all sin will be removed. All sin, the devil, hell, death, will be permanently put, not in a grave, but in a lake of fire. Jesus has the authority to do it. He's coming back. Will you be ready to meet with him? Are you alive today? Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, God of life, we worship you this day. We cry out, glory, oh glory, what a wonderful thing. We cannot find the words to express what a wonderful, majestic truth this is, that Jesus is risen. By your Spirit, Lord, teach us in our hearts. What we cannot speak clearly with our lips. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that glory. Hymn number 281. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death has won. Hymn 281.